sets of key passages in the Bible. The first set comprises what I have called the principal foundation of biblical womanhood.
That's found in Genesis chapters 1 and 2.
Right at the outset of creation, both the man and the woman were charged with the mandate to exercise dominion. Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish, the birds, the cattle, the earth, and every creeping thing." And then verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish, the birds, and every living thing that moves on the earth." These verses describe the woman in her dominion role. And then in the next chapter, Genesis 2, we see the woman in her domestic role. She was created to be a helper suitable for the man. Genesis 2 and verse 18. So these passages in Genesis establish the twin feminine vocations of dominion and domestication. Secondly, we saw these same two feminine vocations traced out in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, what might be called the practical illustration of biblical womanhood. On the one hand, the woman who is described in Proverbs chapter 31 looks well to the ways of her household. Verse 27, she has a clear domestic focus, but she doesn't look only to the ways of her household. She also looks well to many other ways. In addition to her domestic activities, the woman in Proverbs 31 is involved in other things like purchasing, manufacturing, real estate. She's involved in a variety of activities and enterprises. She exercises dominion in accordance with her aptitudes, abilities, and circumstances. And then thirdly and finally, in the New Testament, we find the domestic application of biblical womanhood. Ephesians 5, Colossians chapter 3, Titus 2, 1 Peter chapter 3. All these passages are domestic in their focus. They all connect the woman in some way to her home and to her family. So these are the three sets of key passages in the Bible concerned with biblical womanhood. Genesis 1 and 2, the principal foundation of biblical womanhood, which establishes the twin feminine vocations of dominion and domestication. Proverbs chapter 31, the practical illustration of biblical womanhood, which depicts the experiential, the experimental outworking of these two complementary strands of feminine vocation. And then finally, the domestic application of biblical womanhood, the New Testament text, which provides specific directives for the woman in relation to her home and family. So if we would have a biblical view of femininity and biblical womanhood, we need to look at the whole witness of Scripture. We need to take all of these passages into account. Otherwise, our view of Christian womanhood will be lopsided and distorted to some extent. That's what we looked at first of all. Then last time, we took up the matter of feminine equality and rank. And we saw that in terms of a woman's created essence, the woman is equal to the man in her status and standing before God, certainly with respect to image bearing, and Galatians chapter 3 would indicate that that same equality of status and standing is in terms of her redemption as well. So as a redeemed image bearer, she is equal in her standing before the man. In terms of her created purpose, the woman occupies a function and role subordinate to the man. And the point we saw here is that equality and rank are quite compatible with one another. We tend to see these things as mutually excluding one another, but they are very compatible to one another, and they should not be thought of as disqualifying each other or excluding one another. And we took considerable time to lay this out from the Scriptures. I'm aware that several of the ladies here tonight missed this material. If you missed any of this material, I want to encourage you to get it, to listen to these sermons. They are available at no charge on sermon audio. You can get them online, very easily download them for yourself. They're also available on our church website. I also want to recommend a book. This is an excellent book. Perhaps some of you have it or have seen it. It's written by Pastor Mark Chansky from the Reformed Baptist Church in Holland, Michigan. It's called Womanly Dominion, More Than a Gentle and Quiet Spirit. This is an excellent book. I can't stress how excellent this book is. If you read it, you will love it. Even if you're a man, you will love it. It's a great, great book. I really like it. And you will too, if you read it. Now, this evening, we're going to come back to this matter of the twin feminine roles of dominion and domestication. And tonight, what I want to do is say just a few things about the relationship between these two things. We've seen these twin vocations, these feminine vocations, established from Scripture. But now tonight, I just want to take a few minutes to say some things about the relationship between them. We can describe the relationship between dominion and domestication as one of priority and harmony. Priority and harmony. That's one way to describe the relationship between the woman in her dominion role and the woman in her domestic role. These two things stand in a relationship of priority and harmony. Now, we saw in a previous study that it's a great mistake to emphasize either one of these feminine vocations to the absolute exclusion of the other. A woman isn't to be all dominion, that's clear, and neither is she to be all domestic. She's not to be all dominion, never domestic. She's not to be all domestic without being dominion in any sense. In fact, if you think of it, she cannot be conscientiously domestic unless she exercises some dominion. There's a whole lot of things in the domestic role that require the exercise of dominion. There's a lot of things to aggressively be pursued and taken hold of and executed. It's impossible to separate these two roles in experience. They do not exclude one another. They certainly are not in competition with one another. We must never think that a woman's domestic role or dominion role, that these are competing things, one with another. But rather, these two things cooperate with one another, and they complement one another. Yes, complement with an E. They complete one another very nicely. They supplement one another when sanctified by the Word and the Spirit of God. Women always exercise dominion in the domestic realm, and a domestic flavor also should mark their activities in the dominion realm. When women exercise dominion in things that are not explicitly domestic, they bring a warm, feminine touch, flavor, to whatever it is that they do in the realm of dominion. They bring a quality to that activity that the man simply doesn't possess. So there is certainly a harmony between these things. At the same time, there is a priority between these things. Generally speaking, the domestic aspect of Christian womanhood takes priority over the dominion aspect. And I'll demonstrate that shortly. But for now, I simply want to point out that the relation between feminine dominion and feminine domestication is one of harmony and cooperation on the one hand, and priority and precedence on the other. Now, the particulars of how these things are worked out, that's a very general principle. And the particulars of how these things are worked out in a Christian woman's experience is going to vary considerably from woman to woman. And this is because each woman has her own aptitudes, she has her own abilities, she has her own circumstantial opportunities. And that's a matter of the providence of God. God gives opportunities in His providence. He gives us our particular circumstances. He deposits gifts and strengths and abilities and aptitudes in each person. is a matter of the providence of God. So no two women will exercise dominion and domestication in precisely the same ways or in precisely the same proportions for the simple reason that no two women are exactly alike. No two women are exactly the same. Ladies, if I could put it this way, you each have your own recipe. Your recipe is your recipe. It's not some other woman's recipe. And another woman's recipe is not your recipe. You know, when you make a cake, you have to follow the recipe. If you don't mix just the right ingredients in the right proportions, you're not going to have a very good cake. And so it is with you. As you work out dominion and domestication in your particular circumstances, you have your own makeup. You have your own recipe. And you must know what your recipe is. Your recipe is yours. It's not someone else's. All these ingredients that go into Christian womanhood, all these things that make up Christian womanhood and their proportions, all these things that make you, you, are unique to you. And your recipe won't be exactly like another woman's. It would be a mistake for you to try to use another woman's recipe, to follow her recipe. It's one thing to imitate godly examples. You may look at another woman and really imitate many of the things that she's involved in. You may admire the things she's involved in and want to imitate those things. There may be certain character qualities that you admire. But, you know, just for example, if that woman is a high-energy person and you are not, and you try to imitate her, and you're not going to be able to keep up with her, and you're going to be frustrated. So it's one thing to imitate godly examples. But if you try to follow another woman's recipe, it's not going to work. You have your own recipe, and you must know what it is and follow it carefully if you want to be the best woman you can possibly be for the glory of God. And to do that, you need to understand a few things about the relationship between dominion and domestication according to the Scriptures. So with all these thoughts in mind, we come this evening to two simple matters. We're going to spend most of our time on the first one and a very short amount of time on the second one. Both of these things having to do with the relationship between dominion and domestication. Consider, first of all, the priority between dominion and domestication. The priority between dominion and domestication. And the point that I want to make here under this heading is that, generally speaking, the Christian woman's domestic obligations take priority over her dominion obligations. The Christian woman doesn't always have to choose between the two, this one or that one. Most often the two are blended together. They are intertwined with one another. But when a choice must be made, the domestic obligations must take priority over dominion obligations. I want to demonstrate this from several passages of Scripture. Let's turn first of all to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at some verses in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And then verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then dropping down to verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects or reverences or literally fears her husband. Now, Colossians 3 and verse 18. Let's look at this passage, this verse, the parallel in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, the point that I want to make from these passages very simply is that, wives, the priority relationship in your life, the priority human relationship, is the relationship you sustain to your husband. That's the priority relationship, the one flesh dynamic that was instituted at creation in Genesis chapter 2. That points to the priority. You are one flesh with your husband. There is a unique, peculiar union between you and your husband. That's the number one relationship in your life. Remember in Proverbs 31, the excellent wife does her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. She doesn't shame her husband. She doesn't embarrass him. She doesn't tear him apart or put him down or cut him up or however you want to say it. She doesn't embarrass him in front of the children. She doesn't shame him in front of other people. She speaks of him and to him with respect. The number one priority relationship. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, you don't need to turn there, but the Apostle Paul, in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 7, he describes the priority of this most precious relationship in terms of the physical intimacy that exists in marriage. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. In these passages we've just read, the wife is to respect her husband. She's to be subject to her husband as the church is subject to Christ. Wow! And something as amazing and intimidating and difficult, probably more so, is that the husband is supposed to love his wife like Christ loves the church. Now, those statements are stunning. Absolutely stunning. How important must a relationship be if it is designed by God to portray the relationship that exists between Christ and His people? How important is that relationship? The foundation of a strong family is a unified husband and wife. They are on the same page. They are together. They are unified. You know, the kids, when the kids look and they see mom and dad disagreeing about things, you don't need to send them to school to be trained in manipulation tactics. You don't need to teach your kids. You don't need to send them to manipulation 101 in school. Their little hearts, they figure it out. They're not even aware they're figuring it out. But they just see, here's a way. Here's a way for me to get what I want. Aha! I see that mom and dad are not agreeing. Mom is siding more with me, so I can cozy up to her. And together we can overcome dad. We can take dad down. The kids think this. They're not even aware they're thinking this. But this is what they do. So the foundation of a strong family is a unified husband and wife. Their marriage is the heart and soul of a household. It's the heart and soul of the family. Not the children. The kids are not the heart and soul of your family. The relationship between mom and dad is. So why is your relationship to your husband must take priority over other things? Next to God, He comes first. Next to God. And what that means is you must tend to His needs, take care of Him and His needs before the needs of others outside your household. That's what God calls you to do. He shouldn't be off fending for Himself. Off on his own, like the bachelor, shuffling around, taking care of himself, while you are busy with the kids, or busy with your job, or a hobby, or a project of some kind. No human relationship should ever be allowed to intrude in that special priority relationship that you have with your husband. He's never to take a back seat to your children, your employer, your friends, your personal desires, your personal preferences. And what that means is sometimes you're going to have to do things that you don't particularly like to do. Things you don't particularly care for. It means that sometimes you're going to have to socialize with people that you don't particularly want to be around. You don't want to socialize with them. But this is something he needs. This is something that's important to him. And so you occasionally do it. It means that he's properly fed and clothed. It means that you meet his emotional needs. You meet his physical needs. You fill up his empty spots. And he's got a lot of them, doesn't he? He's got a lot of empty spots that he can't fill up himself. You have to fill them up. That's why God made you to be his helper. And God providentially brought you together so that you could fill up his empty spots. You're to be his helper. The story is told of a minister. And I don't know this man's name. I confess, I don't know his name. If you really want to know who it is, I can find out. It's a true story, though. I know that. I don't even know when this minister lived, but it sounds like it was a long time ago. But the story is told of a minister whose wife was so mean to him, she wouldn't fix him food. And the people in the church knew this. So they would leave little parcels of food outside their homes, outside their doors. And he would come by and pick up those parcels of food so that he would have enough food to eat. And this wife was so mean to him that in those days they didn't have electricity or gas. They had candles. Apparently it was that long ago. She wouldn't allow him to have a fire at night in his study or a light in his study. So to keep warm, he would walk back and forth in his study in the dark with his arms out until he came to the wall. And when he touched the wall, then he would know he had to turn around. He wore a hole, two holes in the walls of his study, year after year, walking back and forth in his study, praying. And then he ended up writing a well-known treatise on sanctification. But I don't know the man's name. I should find out. Through that experience, he learned things about conformity to the image of Christ. You know, we think these difficulties with our spouses or trials of any kind, we think they're hindrances to us. They are opportunities for sanctification. Don't you be that kind of a wife. That's a pretty extreme example, but it's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Your husband, your relationship to your husband is a number one priority. Second passage is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. We'll start with verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved. Some of your Bibles say women will be saved, she will be saved, through the bearing of children, if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, literally, that last verse reads, she will be saved through the bearing of children. Now, what a statement is that? Is Paul teaching salvation through bearing children? Is he teaching that women are saved simply by having children? The Bible says it. That settles it. I believe it. That's what the Bible says. Well, obviously not, because we interpret this in the light of other texts of Scripture. In the context, Paul is dealing with the role of women in the church. That's what 1 Timothy is all about. Because down in chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy why he's writing. In case he's not able to get to Timothy, in case he's delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So Paul is not referring here to order for the state or order for a business. He's talking about order in the church, women's roles in the church. That's what he's referring to. And he asserts in verse 12 that a woman shouldn't teach or exercise authority over a man. He grounds the prohibition. Notice, he doesn't ground it on culture. He doesn't ground it on tradition. He doesn't ground it on his own personal preference. Like he was just a stodgy old bachelor. You know? Just sort of sour. And had some skewed views. Kind of chauvinistic. Had some skewed views about men and women and their proper roles. He doesn't ground this on any of this. But he grounds what he says on creation and the fall. Adam was created first, then Eve. There's an order in creation. And then secondly, Adam wasn't deceived, Eve was. Eve really thought that if she ate that fruit, she would be wise, that she would be like God and her eyes would be open. Adam knew that that wouldn't be the case. He knew better. He just sinned. He just disobeyed. And what the conclusion Paul draws from this is that God didn't design women to spiritually lead. Generally speaking, they're more susceptible to the deceptions of Satan than men are. And so for these reasons, they're not to teach or lead in the church. They're not to teach or exercise authority over men in the church. Well then, Paul, if they're not supposed to do those things in the church, what are they supposed to do? Is there anything that a woman can do in the church? Well, Paul answers a question. He doesn't talk about things that a woman can do in the church, but he does talk about what a woman should do. They are to wholeheartedly give themselves to their domestic calling. And that's what's signified by the phrase bearing of children. The reference to being saved is, in this case, a figurative expression. Paul's obviously not talking about salvation from sin. It's the same word, but he's not talking about salvation from sin. He's talking about saved, being saved in another sense, being preserved, as it's translated in the New American Standard. The woman fulfills her proper role and her proper destiny. She is protected and preserved. She occupies her proper role by occupying herself with her domestic assignment. One author puts it this way: Eve and women in general will be saved or will be kept safe from wrongly seizing men's roles by embracing a woman's role, by embracing their domestic role. So the priority of domestic activities is clear in this passage. Paul says women are not to do this, they are to do this. Now, there's a third passage that shows the priority of the domestic over dominion obligations. It's right in this letter. It's chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 15. Now, these are Paul's instructions to Timothy concerning widows in the church. And there's a big discussion about what this chapter is talking about. It refers to a list of widows. What is that list? And we don't exactly know what it is. Are these widows, are they deaconesses? Are they deacons' assistants on this list? Or are they women who perform special ministries in the church? Or are they women who qualified to be deaconed, to receive material support from the church? What is this list? We don't know. And that question is not nearly as important as the domestic focus that's clear. Whatever this list is, there's a clear domestic focus of qualifications in the list. And that's what we want to see here. Verse 9, 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. You see, there's a domestic activities in there. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Now that's domestic, but it's for the wrong reasons. They do it in disregard of Christ. And thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Don't ask me what that all means. But the point is here, the domestic focus, the domestic qualifications of these ladies on this list. At the same time, they also learn to be idle. See, now this is not domestic, is it? To be idle as they go around from house to house and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Ladies, if you are focused on your domestic obligations, you don't have time for this. To be going around from house to house, the phrase we use is coffee clutching. Have a cup of coffee and get into the latest scuttlebutt with whatever lady you're with. Talking and gossiping. You know, you've got things to do. You've got too many important things to do. You don't have time for this. But apparently these younger widows that were not occupied properly with their domestic role, their domestic obligations, this is what they were doing. Wasting their time. Gossips and busybodies. Verse 14, therefore, I want younger widows to, here's what they should do. Get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside. This is the service that God highly esteems. Whoever these ladies are, Paul says, these are the qualifications, and there's a strong domestic focus in these qualifications. God is pleased with women who excel in their domestic calling. Fourthly and finally, the priority of a woman's domestic role over her dominion role is clear from Titus chapter 2. Let's turn, this is the last passage we'll turn to under this point. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And if I know you ladies, I know that you want to honor God. You don't want His word to be dishonored. In fact, most of you, I know, have a passion. There's a bit of zeal. There's a holy pressure. That's the kind of woman I want to be. I don't want to dishonor God. I want to adorn the gospel. I don't want to dishonor His word. Now, there's two things that I want you to notice in these verses. The first is the identity of the teachers and the students. There are teachers and students in these verses. Verses 3 and 4, the older women are to teach the younger women. And the word translated in verse 4 here as encourage in the New American Standard is the Greek verb sophronizo. And that verb is variously translated in our English Bibles as teach, train, encourage, or admonish. It really means all those things. It means literally, sophron is to be sensible, sober-minded and sensible. It really means to bring someone to his senses. The teachers are the older women. The students are the younger women. That's the first thing in the text. The second thing I want you to notice is the curriculum to be taught. What's the curriculum that the older women teach the younger women? Verses 4 and 5. They teach them that they are to be upright in their... the older women are to be upright in their conduct so that they'll be able to teach the other women about domestic things. So that they can bring the younger ladies to their senses in relation to their husbands, their children, and their households. The inspired apostle knows nothing about generational differences. Supposed generational differences that disqualify the older women in the church from being able to teach and train and admonish the younger women. The older women are able to counsel them and they're able to admonish them. They have a wealth of experience and knowledge, and the younger ladies would be wise to take advantage of that treasure house of experience. They would be wise to regularly access that deposit of wisdom and experience. The deposit of wisdom and experience, not that they find in their young peers, but the wisdom and experience that they find in the older women, especially older women who have a reputation for godliness. Especially older women who have raised children, and their kids are older, and you can see that, well, they must have did something right. They knew something about raising. Look at their kids. Clearly, there's a domestic focus here. The woman here is to be a home worker. Literally, that's what it says there. In verse 5. To be sensible, pure, workers at home. Literally, home workers. Ladies have to do homework. And if the woman must choose, this is the priority item. Home and family. In the words of Proverbs 31:27, the godly woman looks well to the ways of her household. Now, a whole lot more could be said, but the point, I trust, is clear. A godly woman's domestic activity takes priority over dominion activity, according to the Scriptures. Now, having seen the priority between dominion and domestication, secondly, and very, very briefly, what about the harmony between dominion and domestication? I don't really think I need to say much about this. I don't think I need to persuade you of the harmony between these things. Just read Proverbs chapter 31. And there you see a beautiful description of the interplay that exists between dominion and domestication. There in Proverbs 31, you see these twin strands, these twin vocations of dominion and domestication, supplementing one another and complementing one another and enforcing and strengthening one another. A godly woman exercises dominion in her domestic calling, and she brings a domestic touch to her dominion activities. So to summarize, godly womanhood consists of the twin vocations of dominion and domestication. The relationship between them is one of priority and harmony. The domestic obligations of the godly woman take priority over dominion obligations. And yet neither one is found alone. In experience, they are always found together. Godly women exercise dominion in the domestic realm, and they domesticate the exercise of their dominion activities. Now, how can we practically apply these things? I'm very reluctant to practically and specifically apply these things to this group. Do you know why? Children. Some of these single women. And some have children that live at home. Others don't have any children that live at home. So what kind of difference are these? Big differences. There are some of these single women who have very small families, just a very few family members. There are other single women huge families, large families. I mentioned some are grandmothers. Others are young or younger. Maybe not young, but they are younger women. Great differences among the single ladies. You know, ladies, if you've got a large family, extended family, you've got all kinds of domestic obligations there. But if you don't have a very large family, your domestic opportunities aren't going to be focused so much on your family. You're not going to have as many opportunities as somebody else. You might channel your domestic focus in the church. It all depends. Other ladies here are married, and some of these married ladies have no children. Others have babies or young children. Others have older children. So there's considerable differences among those women who are married. There are some women here who, of necessity, must work outside the home.
And that creates all kinds of conflicts. Because I know if you had good brothers, you'd rather not be working outside the home. But there's circumstances that constrain you.
Some of the women here enjoy relatively good health.
There are other women here that are not in good health.
That has an impact on how you work out your dominion and your domestic roles.
Just in terms of physical health and your energy level, your strength level.
Your abilities and your situation.
But let me just keep it generic. Let me ask you,
what are your domestic obligations? What are your domestic priorities in relation to your other obligations? Have you ever thought about this seriously?
What are your domestic priorities? Married ladies, are you taking care of your responsibility
to your husband? Responsibilities, plural, to your husband. What about your precious children? Don't you love your children? Aren't they precious? Sometimes they're a pain in the neck. Right? They test your patience. But they are so precious. And when you find your patience wearing thin, that's the time to remember. There are some ladies, some of my friends, they don't have children. They'd love to have kids. But for various reasons, they don't. Right now. Who knows? They may never have kids. But I do. And look at these kids. They're beautiful. They're beautiful kids. And when you stop and think about that, it helps you be a little more patient, doesn't it? Helps you to put up with them a little bit longer. Be a little more. Spend that extra time, that make that extra effort to teach, to train, to be patient, discipline. When you need to. Grandmothers. Grandmothers have unique opportunities. Domestic opportunities. Now, your domestic obligations aren't what they used to be. When your kids were home, you had heavy domestic obligations. Now, they might be grown up and gone. And now you've got grandchildren. And you may not have children living at home. But you have some unique opportunities as a grandmother to bring a domestic influence on your children. You know, some of you may grieve over what you see happening with your grandchildren. This is common for grandparents. They see the way their grandchildren are being raised, and there's not a lot that they can do about it because they're not the parents. It's grievous sometimes. But there is something you can do. You can pray, and there are some things that you can do. And as a grandmother, you can bring a godly influence into the lives of your grandchildren. There's young single ladies. You have a greater obligation as a young single woman to exercise dominion than to exercise domestic activities. And one of the places you exercise dominion is in your studies at school. That's one place where you need to take hold. And exercise dominion in your studies. Do it with all your might. In your work, wherever you work, whatever you do, exercise dominion. Do it with all your might. Do it to the glory and praise of God. And yet you still have a domestic calling to fulfill. You might be able to care for young children in your family. maybe nieces, nephews, or maybe young children in the church, or young children in a larger family. You still can exercise a domestic function. Ladies, think about this question. How would God have me to exercise dominion and domestication? What's my recipe? What would God have me to do? Not somebody else, but me. What should I do in the outworking of these two feminine vocations? Ask yourself, ladies, am I dropping the ball in any domestic areas because of wrong priorities, too many activities outside the home? Am I helping my husband get to heaven? He's got a soul. Am I helping him to get to heaven? What about my children? Am I spending the sufficient time with my children? Am I doing the right things with my children? Am I training them for heaven? Or am I molding their characters for hell? Am I dropping the ball in any domestic areas? And if you are one who is careful and conscientious about your domestic calling, there's an equal and opposite extreme that you need to be aware of, and that is being so much into your family, being so much into your husband and your children, that you're disconnected and isolated from anything else. And you're not exercising dominion in some ways that perhaps you need to. You know, a family can become isolated, totally disconnected, like a little monastery in the world. There's the family, tucked away, disconnected. And you can't say that the wife is dropping the ball as far as domestic obligations. Her whole life is taken up with these things. But what about dominion obligations? We don't want our children to embrace this let's hide in the trench mentality. Because Jesus said that we are to be salt and light. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, what good is it? Don't take your light and hide it under a basket. Let your light so shine before men, and not just Christian men, but all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We need wisdom in these things, don't we? Dominion and domestication. We need wisdom. These two things expressed in proper ways and in proper proportions. Ladies, there's nothing that you should be more concerned about than pleasing Christ in these things. Pleasing Christ and obeying His word and being the kind of woman that God would have you to be. I know that's the desire that most of you have. May God help you. May God give you wisdom. You are younger as you grow up and you advance more into Christian womanhood, young womanhood, and not so young womanhood. May the Lord give you wisdom and help to be the kind of a woman who obeys and pleases Christ. May God give us a whole generation of these kind of women. The church needs these kind of women. Our poor society needs these kind of women. May God give them to us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray for our dear ladies in the church here, that you would give them wisdom to know and understand their calling and their vocation in Christ. To know, Father, the proper proportions and balance between dominion and their domestic role. I pray, Father, that you would give to our ladies wisdom. Give them discernment. Help them to see how demanding their calling is. Lord, there are many who are demeaning homemakers and demeaning stay-at-home moms. Father, help our ladies to see the glory of this wonderful calling to mold the characters of their children, to mold them and train them for usefulness in the church. Lord, to raise up an army of children with the character and the discipline and the stamina to be godly men and women who will stand for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help our ladies to see the glory of their calling. Father, help them to see the glory of investing themselves in the lives of their children. Father, as we think of many who would say that a woman should pursue a career outside the home, Father, we know that this is vanity and emptiness. Lord, how glorious it is to invest in a soul, to invest in the characters of our children. Help our ladies to see the glory of this calling and give them wisdom to execute it well. We pray, Father, that you would help them to balance their priorities and to understand their priorities. Help them, Father, to know their own gifts and strengths. Help them to know their own limitations. Please give our ladies wisdom. Give them a passion and a desire to please Jesus Christ and to be the kind of women that He would have them to be. We pray for our younger girls and women, that, Father, they would desire to grow up to be women after God's own heart, and that they would desire to grow up to be young women that would glorify Jesus Christ, live in obedience to His Word. Father, give to our ladies and our young ladies and our girls a holy deafness to the voices in our society that are crying out all around, that would seek to squeeze them into their mold. We pray, Father, that you would give to our ladies a desire to follow Scripture and to understand what the Scripture teaches about their calling and vocation. Help our ladies, Father, to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.